tells the story how one time at a Christmas service, there were lots of people there, and along with the Christians, there was this unbelieving, very famous historian who went because his family said, please come with us to the Christmas service. So he went. And after the service, you know how people in the Protestant churches will line up and they'll shake the minister's hand and they'll say a word to him. Well, this famous unbelieving historian came up to Thomas, Bishop Thomas, and he said to him, you know, I think I've got it figured out now why it is that people like Christmas so much. And Bishop Thomas Wright, he said, oh, really? Please do tell me. And the man said, well, you know, it's all about a little baby. A baby who threatens no one. So the whole thing is really a big happy event that means nothing. And Bishop Wright thought for a minute and said, that is the most ridiculous thing. This baby is a threat to no one? He obviously didn't hear, or certainly didn't believe, the gospel reading that we had this morning. The minute that Jesus is born, Herod hears about this. This is a king? King of Israel? He is so threatened that when he finds out that the wise men did not return to him and tell him exactly where Jesus was, he was so angry and so threatened by that he sent and had a whole village full of babies put to death in order to get to Jesus and kill him. Whatever else you can say about Jesus, from his birth onwards, people certainly found him to be a threat. Jesus is born with a price on his head. Banish all thoughts of a peaceful Christmas scene. Before the Prince of Peace, and that's who he is, he's the Prince of Peace. Before he is even old enough to walk and talk, people are out to kill him. There is a price on his head. You know, we celebrated Christmas with the beautiful Christmas story of the shepherds, the angels, and the wise men, and that beautiful scene with them all gathering around Jesus, the baby Jesus, with Joseph and Mary. It's a beautiful scene. It's a lovely scene. And there is rejoicing. The angels are singing. And it's a time of great joy. But the Christmas story is much more than just the joy that Christ brings. With Christ comes a terrible conflict. This prince cannot set up his kingdom of peace and love without destroying the kingdom of darkness. So we find that Jesus comes, and if anything, Matthew will tell us throughout his whole gospel that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament. He says again and again, as a matter of fact, four times in this chapter, Matthew chapter 2, four times, Matthew says, and this happened to fulfill what was spoken of the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the hope and promise of the Old Testament. But there are many things in the Old Testament that brought suffering. And Jesus so entered into our condition that he fulfilled the suffering of God's people. And it was by entering into that darkness of God's people that he brought light and new life. So here we find in the short passage that Deacon Jeff read for us this morning, three times, St. Matthew says, and this happened that it might be fulfilled. First, it was that event in the Old Testament where God's people were threatened. The very life of the people of Israel was threatened by famine. And you remember how they went because of the famine? Joseph was the one who went first. And he was accepted and honored by the Pharaoh. And eventually, I won't tell you the whole story, but he brought his family into Egypt because there was food in Egypt. And they were saved. And then it was during that 400 years in Egypt that the pharaohs after Pharaoh Joseph came into power, and they forgot about how lovely these people were, and they grew to hate them because they multiplied so much. Well, anyway, they persecuted the Israelites in Egypt. And then it was God who called them out of Egypt. He called his people out of Egypt into the promised land, back. And so that was fulfilled. So we have Jesus being brought into Egypt so that it could be fulfilled where the prophet said, out of Egypt I called my son. That's the first one. And then there is another prophecy in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in our reading this morning. And that is when Herod went about and killed all of these children. That was a fulfillment of another prophecy. You know, there again, it was God's people. And the very life of God's people, the future of God's people, was threatened when in 521 B.C., the people of Judah were taken captive into Babylon. And as they were leaving the promised land and being brought into Babylon, it is said that a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It was as the people were going by the tomb of Rachel that Rachel was weeping. There go my children. They're being taken out of the land of promise. And I'd like to read that, just a couple verses from that passage. This is Jeremiah chapter 38. Thus says the Lord, a voice of lamentation, weeping, and mourning was heard in Ramah. Rachel does not wish to cease mourning deeply over her children because they are no more. But then there's the next verse. Thus says the Lord, let your voice cease from its bitter weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your works, and they shall return from the land of their enemies. There shall be an abiding home for your children. Jesus fulfilled that promise. Yes, there was weeping and mourning with the slaughter of those innocent babies in that village. But God's plan for bringing peace and new life even for those innocent children was to be fulfilled in Christ, the Christ child. And then there was the last, where Jesus is brought back into the promised land. He's brought back into Judea, and into Galilee, and he settles in Nazareth, and then it says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Jesus comes and he fulfills the scriptures. But the fulfillment of the scriptures is, first of all, something that brings suffering. I don't like it, you don't like it, none of us like suffering. You might say, Lord, couldn't there have been a better way? Why does there have to be so much suffering and death, especially from innocent people? But history moves on, we can trust that God will bring history to its final goal. Yes, the Messiah came. And in God's good time, the Messiah went to the cross and then raised again to new life. So, we hear, again and again, we hear that God's people suffer. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he went about preaching, after he had gone through and preached in all these different places in the first missionary journey, he returned. And he said to all of those new Christians, he said, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. There will be suffering. And then again he said to Timothy, his spiritual son, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Suffering, yes, there will certainly be even collateral damage. The holy innocents. They wouldn't have died. They wouldn't have died that terrible death from Herod the Great if Jesus hadn't come. Do you realize that? They would have died eventually. But if Jesus hadn't come, their eventual death would have been without hope. But they suffered and died because Jesus came. There was collateral damage. You know, one person told me once, she said, well, you know, the reason why God allowed that to happen, why he made that happen, was he wanted all those little children to go to heaven. And if he had just let them grow up, they may not have been more worthy of heaven. So God did this in his mercy. He had them slaughtered. People of God, that just isn't true. That isn't right. I mean, if that is true, then we do mercy by just going on and killing kids the minute they're born. That is ridiculous. Okay? There is certain logic that doesn't work. God certainly is merciful, and he will be merciful to the little children who are aborted or who die in infancy or whatever. We know that they're in God's hands, or in the hands of a loving, merciful God. But we don't do a mercy by killing people. Jesus taught us not to worry. And we have to trust him. Jesus said, not a sparrow shall fall to the ground apart from my Father's will. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of much more value than many sparrows. That was certainly true of those little infants. In the last week, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem to go to the cross, he not only warned them, he said, you too will suffer. He not only warned them about the suffering that he was going to endure at the cross, but he also comforted them. He comforted them and said, God's purpose will be accomplished. So no matter what we go through, we can know that we're in the hands of a God. Whether we suffer in innocence, or we see innocent people suffer. That is the enemy. The enemy is the death. The last enemy, I'm quoting the Bible, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is our enemy. But God has made our enemy. Even death, our enemy, he has made it into a passageway to go to him. Now that doesn't mean death is good. It means that God, even when these innocent children suffer and die, even in the most horrible things that happen in this world, God is more powerful. We
fight against all that injustice. But we don't do it with the armor of bombs killing people. We fight against it with the gospel of salvation in Christ. We call all people to come to Christ, to know Him, the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace has come and has been born. He is here. We rejoice in His love. We rejoice in the victory that Jesus Christ brings. That little baby is King and Lord. Christ is born.
Glorify Him.
Christ is born.
Glorify Him.